meeting following was at the Black Rock meeting, the first Sunday in March 1975.
Thank you. Use that to induce a servitude.
I'm certainly glad to be back with you one more time. Looks like it's been an awful long time since we were here. What does this make, three meetings? That's a long time. But anyhow, if the Lord's with us and is pleased to bless us to meet together and have love and fellowship for one another, and if he blesses us to that end, we should be very glad and thank him for it, because that's the source of all of our blessings. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we pray thee to look upon us in mercy this afternoon. We pray thee to grant unto us a door of utterance, O Lord, as we come together, desiring to hear something of thy goodness and thy mercy, and thy long suffering unto us, Lord, confessing first of all that we realize that we're not worthy of thy notice. Not worthy that thou shouldst look upon us at all or have pity or compassion. So we have been made to realize that it is by thy grace that we are what we are. Nothing within us that we have that recommends us today. Only gracious Father, thou who hast condescended to men of low estate, we pray thee to hear our cry. We come by reason of necessity. We come because, O Lord, we know that there is no other name except the name of thee, our God, who is gracious and merciful unto poor sinners. We thank thee that thou hast made us to know and to realize that we are dead in our flesh, and in our flesh dead in trespasses and in sins. But that thou, gracious Father, art a merciful Father, having loved thy people even before the world began and chose them in thy Son Jesus Christ before the world began, loved him with an everlasting love, so that thou wast pleased to send forth thy Son into this world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. We thank thee, therefore, that thou didst, O Lord, bring us to see ourselves as we really are in thy sight. As we come together today, O Lord, we hope that we're thankful that thou hast brought each one of us here, brought us together, and we desire to praise, to exalt thy name, and to worship thee, because thou art the only true and the living God. Father, we come as weak vessels. We realize that thou art our God, and we know that the desire has been put in our very being, in our hearts, that we may be blessed to worship thee as thou art worshipped in spirit and in truth. And we desire, Lord, to contend earnestly for that faith that thou hast once delivered to the saints, and pray thee to keep us, if it is thy will, that we shall not run after every wind of doctrine or all the sight of hand and men, but rather be concerned about what thou hast been pleased to reveal of thyself in thy word, so that we, as we are enabled, shall contend earnestly for those things which thou hast laid down for us in thy word, and not to be concerned about anything else at all, because in thy name alone, is all of our peace and joy and happiness. O Lord, thou knowest what each one of us that are here bowed now in thy presence, what we stand in need of. We need not to tell thee anything, and yet thou hast given us the gracious privilege of coming before thee, confessing our sins and begging of thee, according to thy will, for thy mercy and thy grace. We cannot come in our own name, O Lord, as we realize, because thou hast given thy Son Jesus Christ as the mediator, the only mediator between thee and us. And so we would come, if it were thy will, to hear us in his name, praying, thy will be done. And if it is thy will, that thou would reconcile us for whatever it is thy will to send upon us and to give unto us, whatever thy providential pleasure is to give unto us, O Lord. Give us patience, because in our flesh we are not patient. But we pray thee, Lord, to give us patience that we may run the race that is set before us with patience, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. O Holy Father, thou art our God. Remember thy people as they're scattered throughout the world. We're glad that thou knowest them wherever they are. We're glad that thou art able, and not only able, but thou dost teach them, and to bring them out of darkness and into thy marvelous light, and to reveal unto them that they are thy children. And we realize that thy Spirit is the only one that can teach them, and thy Spirit is the only one that can give them hope. So look thou upon us, gracious Father, and if it is thy will to open up a portion of thy word unto our understanding, and give thy poor servant a degree of liberty, that he might speak words of truth and soberness, that they might all be to thy praise and honor and glory, and if it is thy will, to the comfort and edification and the building up of thy people in the most holy faith. Be with us, Father, while we live. Stand by us in death, and then save us at last. We beg for Christ's sake. Amen. Good morning. I didn't see you. Would you come up and and have anything on mind? I was driving from the other meeting. I remembered that the Apostle Paul wrote in the very first part of his epistle to the Romans, things which were so wonderful. And if the Lord is pleased to open up a few of these things, there's so many of them, that I know that I would only be able to touch upon a few if he blesses me to do that. This is the first chapter of Romans, first verse. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the call of Christ Jesus. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, and I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's the first 17 verses, the first epistle, first chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. I've often made a remark, as no doubt many of you will remember, that all of the epistles were written only unto the church of God. Now, I know that it is a common thought, common belief, that these scriptures are written to everybody, or as it might be termed, the whole world. But rather, they are written by the servants of God, pertaining to the grace of God that he has been pleased to reveal unto them, and to those to whom the Lord has appeared in his spirit, brought them out of darkness and into the marvelous light. So when the apostle was writing these things, he was writing things to those brethren that they had already learned, had already been taught. We shouldn't forget that, because he was talking about things in these epistles, all of them, that nobody, absolutely nobody, but the Lord's people know the real significance, know the spirituality of the things which the apostle wrote. And therefore, it is for this reason that many of the things that are written in the scriptures sound foolish, seem to be foolishness unto men, who have not been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And I must admit that I know that they sound foolish to us. That is, I mean to say, the children of God. All the time, whenever he is not pleased to open the matter up to us. Have you ever, I'm sure you have, I feel that you have you ever pondered over a certain scripture for a long, long time, possibly as we ought, to go to the Lord in prayer and pray unto him if it is his will to open up the matter to us? The apostle said, if any man lack wisdom, may him ask of God. So, if you have been pondering over a scripture for a long time and seems no answer should come, and then suddenly, because it would be suddenly, that the matter seems to be opened up to you, and it's beautiful. And you will say, as I have said many times, I don't know why I didn't see that before. But I do know why, because I wasn't in the spirit of the matter. The spirit of the matter was not in me. And I was trying to ferret out the natural things that I thought was in it rather than the spiritual things. So he says, Paul is servant of Jesus Christ. He gives his authority for writing to the Roman brethren. And all the other epistles written by Paul and James, Peter, John, and the rest of them, the brethren knew the authority that they had, whether they mentioned it or not, but most of them did mention it. So Paul is servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. The apostle, therefore, was not hesitant to talk about himself being an apostle, though as we realize he was not one of the original 12, but he was an apostle by a special choice about God. And when he was writing to one of the churches about it, to one of the brethren or someone, he says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? And he was sent as an apostle when he declared to the brethren that when it pleased God who separated him from his mother's womb and revealed himself in me, that I should preach to the heathen, preach the gospel to the heathen. That may not be the whole quotation, but that was the purpose of him, that he should preach the gospel to the heathens. That is, to the Gentiles in that day, anybody that was not a Jew by nationality, they were usually referred to as heathens. Now, he said, called to be an apostle separated unto the gospel of God. Now, the next verse is separated in parentheses, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I was thinking about this a little while ago when he said, separated unto the gospel of God. And then in parentheses, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, he is not talking about that the apostle Paul himself was promised afore, but rather he was talking about the gospel that which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so I sometimes remark that if we did not see Jesus in the Old Testament, or in the Scriptures as they were known then, if we do not see Jesus portrayed in a typical fashion, then we do not know what the Old Testament was all about. But he promised the gospel, he promised the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, he said. Then he commences here, and this is a very, very important statement. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That was the subject. That was what he was talking about. It was the only thing he was concerned about. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, as we can remember how that he came here, and his mother was Mary, of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, it was the resurrection from the dead climaxed, or might I say, climaxed the whole purpose of Jesus coming into the world. For had it been possible, of course it was not. that Jesus should have come here and was proclaimed not only by John the Baptist, when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world," and by Jesus himself when he said he and his Father were one, and all of those things referring to, if he had died, if he had been put to death, which we thank God he was not put to death, he laid down his life. Nobody took his life away from him. He laid it down. He said, "I lay down my life, I take it up again." By the resurrection from the dead. So if Jesus had died upon the cross and they buried him, and the prophets had all said that a virgin should conceive, he should come, he'd bring forth a son, I should call his name Jesus, as he said to his father, to Joseph there, his purported father. Why, this fact, that if he had not, or if he had died, I want to get straight if I can, if he had not died upon the cross, as it was written in the scriptures, and then after 3 days, he arose from the dead, that is, he was resurrected, as the scriptures spoke, then it would have been a self-evident fact that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. But in the very fact that the apostle recognized the truth of the matter, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now, the apostle not only said he was a servant of Jesus Christ, but what his apostleship meant was, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of God. Now, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. After the apostle had been brought out of such darkness as he was in, and as we are all in our nature, but Paul had seemed more so, perhaps, as we think about it. And after he had been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light, Jesus Christ had been revealed to him as that the Son of God that Saul of Tarsus didn't know anything about. He denied that he was the Christ. He caused men to declare that he was not the Son of God. He caused men to deny the whole thing of Jesus and the apostles and all of those things, that is, while his name was yet Saul of Tarsus and while he was still in his flesh. But all when he had been brought out and Jesus had said unto him, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said unto Jesus, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the answer was, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." We find him, therefore, that had started over to Damascus for the express purpose, declared purpose, of binding up those brethren and sisters over there in Damascus that were preaching Jesus, declaring boldly that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Saul didn't like that a bit in the world. He didn't believe a word of it. And so he was on his way, having desired warrants or whatever, letters of authority, that he might go there and even into a foreign country and to bring them back bound to Jerusalem. But lo and behold, what took place between the time that he left Jerusalem and until he got to Damascus? Why, the apostle was brought completely out of his self-righteousness. I've thought about it. I've seen in my mind's eye where this man, a bold man he was, I don't know how large a man he was, but he was a bold man, bold in his speech and bold in many ways perhaps. But when the light shined from heaven, the voice spake from heaven, it was with such power and such authority that he fell to the earth. He fell right down to the ground, and he became blind, is where it said its great scales over his eyes. And who art thou, Lord? I thought some time that the apostle, and I said a moment ago, that the apostle thought he knew God. But here was a power, here was something he'd never reckoned with, he never thought about, he didn't know. But none of us know these things until God is pleased through His Spirit to reveal them to us. And so when the Lord commanded him there in that wonderful experience to rise and go into the city, and there go to a certain house, and there he would meet Ananias, and who should tell you what the orders to do, and so forth and so on, to save time, and I'd go over those things even if I could think of all of them. And he went there, and Ananias had heard of him. Yes, he was a blasphemer. He'd caused men to blaspheme, and he'd put men to death. He stood, you know, holding the garments of Stephen, and Ananias was afraid of him. He was naturally afraid of him. But what did it take to banish the fear from Ananias? The first thing I think about is, behold, he prayed. Yes, when Ananias heard, it was told him that he prayeth, he was just ready to give and call him brother Saul. Then what was told to Paul then? That thou shouldst, he should tell him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Yes? So Paul, to get along a little faster now, Paul went to Damascus. And he went into the synagogues or wherever the brethren were meeting. I suppose there were synagogues. I don't know. I don't think the scriptures say. But he went there. And he went into the synagogues. And there he stood up before them and preached, declared that Jesus was the Christ. He might have said, and possibly did, he whom I have condemned, he whom I have denied. Lo and behold, I now know that he's the Christ. And from that time on, he fulfilled the very thing that he wrote to one of the churches. He said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But brethren, that's what it's about. It's concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, we don't want to forget the fact that he says Jesus Christ our Lord. That sometimes we overlook, or I do. I overlook, which I want to call your attention to in a moment or two if I don't forget it. The apostle over in his following, and I read some of that. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, I've been quoting that for years, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Sometime maybe this week I noticed, or it was pointed out to me by something, I don't know what, I noticed that he's talking about the gospel of Christ. And that was what the apostle was so anxious and eager and so wonderfully blessed to the Lord to preach, the gospel of Christ. Now there are other kind of gospels. The gospel is sometimes declared to be good news, and it is good news. But there are false gospels, which the apostle, this same apostle said, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. And as he said to those who come upon the churches, preaching another gospel, which is not the gospel. So, my brethren, there's a lot of other gospels preached in the world today. Has been from that day to this, and I suppose will be. If the Lord's will is, it will be preached to the end of time, this time in the world. But now he's concerned about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, a gospel of Christ, I believe he said, gospel of Christ. Know a little bit more about that perhaps later. But by whom I received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith once, faith among all nations for his name, obedience to the faith. Now, that was what I've just been talking about, because he desired nothing else more than to be obedient to the faith, obedient to those things that he was taught, that he learned on his way just outside the gates of Damascus. He learned something there that nothing else in the world could have taught him. It was God's time in bringing this man Saul of Tarsus to light according to the eternal will and the purpose that God had in him before the world began, because I believe, and you believe, I'm sure, that God has a purpose in all things. For we know, the 8th chapter of Romans said, for we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose, and so forth. And so it was to obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And we find the apostle, therefore, every epistle that he wrote, the count of every sermon that he preached,
It was obedience to the faith that he had been taught, the faith that he'd been given as he was born to the Spirit of God, and he had the fruit of that Spirit, which was love, long-suffering, and goes on and names and then and says faith. Because we must remember that faith isn't something that can be bandied about. Faith isn't something you can that you can handle and acquire of yourself, but it is a fruit of the Spirit. And you can't handle the Spirit of God. You just can't do it. But, you know, the Spirit of God, the power of God handles you. It's very easy for him to handle you. God speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. Now, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? That puts the climax on what he's saying here. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, among whom ye, the Roman brethren, let me find my place, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? And so I say again, he was writing to those called of Jesus Christ. Then he said to all to be of Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now when he said all to be of Rome, he was not talking about all the Roman people of the empire. No, but he qualifies that by saying to all to be of Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Those are the ones that he's talking to. And when he declared the things that God had taught him, these brethren knew what he was talking about. And they thanked God that he did, that he knew what he was talking about and he preached to them. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. First, important, first thing he mentioned, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. He had the love and the fellowship of the brethren at Rome with whom he was to be, if he was not already involved in being sent from Palestine to Rome when he appealed to Caesar. So he was glad. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I don't know what extent that was, but he said that their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. And we may take that at face value. But he was only speaking to those in Rome who were chosen of God the Father, and of whom he said, called to be saints. So we pinpoint this, my brethren, that the scripture was written to the Lord's people, those that were called to be saints. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Well, there's something there in the body of that statement, that verse. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. He doesn't talking about his spirit as a natural man, but he's talking about the Spirit of God in him, my spirit, the Spirit of God in him, for whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son of God. Not outside the gospel, not outside the things that he had learned there at Damascus before he got to Damascus. Not outside of those things that had been revealed unto him when he said he learned it not of man, neither was he taught it, but by revelation of the Son of God. These were the things that the Apostle Paul preached all the rest of his lifetime. He was preaching this gospel and would have nothing else, because he was blessed so wonderfully of God the Father to have called him as one who should set in order the things of the gospel, he together with the other apostles, the things of the gospel. And you may be sure what Paul preached, what James, John, and all the other brethren preached were the same identical things that Jesus preached. There's no difference in it. They expressed it in different words, perhaps, but they were preaching the gospel, and that was the power of God. Saul never failed to declare the gospel and to emphasize the fact that it was the power of God. And so he said, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. You notice that by making request, yes, in his prayers, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Yes, he desired a prosperous journey, but he said, by the will of God. We shouldn't forget those things, brethren. This is a very most important part of it, because it is a declaration that it wasn't the apostle as a man, but by that spirit of holiness, that spirit of Christ in him, that I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. I remember that reading that perhaps faintly a long time ago. And when I got to that point, for I longed to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. And that sort of amazed me, because I did not feel it was right that the apostle could impart any spiritual gift to anybody at all. The Lord imparted it to him. The Lord imparts that gift by sending forth his spirit into the hearts of anyone he would impart the gift. And so I stumbled over that for a while. And then I read. Let me read it again. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, he wasn't going over that to teach these brethren something he didn't already know, something that the Lord hadn't taught him. No, but he knew the comfort of those things in his heart. That is, qualifying his statement, that I may be comforted, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. When he preached Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, preached that to these brethren, it was a comfort to him also, because he knew that I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. He knew who it was. And so he was comforted by that same spirit, that same Jesus, that his brethren had been comforted. Now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now let's go back on that a little bit. Now I would have you, not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come to you, but was led hitherto. Well, I'm glad the apostle said that. The apostle realized that though he desired to come to be with those brethren, and yet he could not go, but he was led otherwise. He realized it was not Paul that was directing his own course, but he was led otherwise. And so that I might, he wanted that he might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now, my brethren, when the Spirit said to him to go, and it led him, then he imparted some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He could not go at his own charge. He had to wait, and he did wait. He was led hitherto, you remember we read. And he was led at the time that God appointed for him to go and preach the Jesus the Christ. You remember the apostle had a dream one time. And he said, in the dream he said, he saw a man over in Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And the apostle went over there, he found the faith of God was already there. And the dream was that he was asked to come over to Macedonia, and he went. And I don't question but what he preached Jesus Christ and he was crucified to them. Now he said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He had been sent to preach the gospel to the heathen, as the Gentiles, as well as to the Jews, you remember. So that's what he means here. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, I like the way he qualified that. I'm ready, I'm always ready. No, he didn't say that. For I let me find my place. So, as much as in me is, notice that, in much as in me is, to say, as much as I am blessed, as much as it is God's will, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He loved the gospel. He loved the brethren. And I don't suppose that there was ever a time when he had an opportunity, if I may put it that way, in the eternal will and the purpose of God, that he refrained from speaking, preaching Jesus and him crucified and him being raised from the dead. He loved the brethren, and he loved that spirit of Christ in them, which was also in himself. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now here's something I want to call it. I did it a moment ago too, I believe, very briefly. For, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I don't want to stop there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So the apostle, when he had been taught, he knew what the gospel of Christ was. He'd been taught the Spirit of God, and he wasn't ashamed of it. Why wasn't he ashamed of it? Because he felt the power of God on that day, at that very time that he was arrested there outside the gates of Damascus. He felt the power of Christ there. What? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, he didn't say to some of you that don't believe, it's the power of God to you, but it's the power of God to everyone that believeth. We believe by the working of his mighty Spirit, the mighty power of our God in us. We believe he gives us faith. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit, which is faith. And we believe by the working of his, I said, his mighty power in us. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, you know, the gospel, that is the preaching of the gospel, by Jesus himself and those he sent out, he said to go to the lost sheep, the house of Israel. Go not in the way of the Gentiles. No, not then. But the time came, and the eternal will and the purpose of God, the time was, that he told them to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, there's the believing come before again. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so, the Jew first, and then to the Greek, also to the Greek. And so you remember that the first account, I believe, it's the first account that we have of the gospel being preached to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, which the Greeks would be the Gentiles, was when the Spirit of God spoke in the centurion and commanded him to send over to Joppa, I believe it was, to one called Peter, and so forth and so on. You remember how that the sheet was knitted to four corners and let down from heaven, and when Peter had the command to rise, Peter slay and eat, he looked in, he saw all manner of unclean beasts, all of those things, and he said, not so large, but nothing clean, unclean has entered my mouth. And then he received the same thing again. Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. For nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. He shall receive the same thing again. Call down unclean, unclean, which I have cleansed. And so in obedience to the Spirit of God that was in him, which had also spoken in him with such power as it did in the centurion. And so he was ready when the servants of the centurion came. He was ready. He and some of the brethren were ready to go to the centurion, and because he had the Spirit of God in him just as strong as the centurion had had. And so he went, and when he got there, what did he find? He found the centurion said to him, thou hast done well, I believe it was, a right that thou hast come. For we are gathered together here before God to hear whatsoever he hath commanded thee. He didn't want something else, but he gathered together before God to hear whatsoever he had commanded thee. And when he preached, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. The Holy Ghost, I believe it calls it, fell upon them, and they began to prophesy and to talk about how good the Lord was. No doubt that's what they did. And we see then that they were baptized. So this was the first instance of the gospel in this wonderful way being preached. unto the Gentiles. And so the apostles said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now the power of God unto salvation. But now we believe, and the scriptures teach, and that's the reason we believe it, that God has all power. He speaks us down, he commands us to stand fast. He even says, as I have thought, so shall it be. So this God, God is a sovereign God. Men and devils obey his will. The devil is not an independent being. He can't do a thing in the world but what it is God's eternal will and purpose in some wonderful way that he shall do. Yes, God, because some people don't know where the devil came from. A lot of people don't. They believe that they seem to think that he is an independent being. A devil or a person or a personality or something or other that is in opposition to God. But that isn't true. Now, remember in Genesis, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had created. God created that serpent. That serpent was the one that betrayed Eve, deceived Eve. Adam took that. And so, my brethren, I tell you what's the fact, as you know full well, that when the devil cannot go any further nor do anything else other than the things that God has purposed for him to do. So God is in complete control of men and devils and everything else that's in this world. He's in complete control of that, and I'm glad to say that, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For he said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Not the righteousness of men. Men have no righteousness in themselves, but the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now I'm sure that I or anyone else might stand before you, or brethren, you might be talking about the power of God, the faith of God, and if he's talking about somebody that didn't have faith given to him and her, you wouldn't have the power of God revealed from faith to faith. But if both of you, both the one and the other, are talking about it, who have been brought under the teaching of the Spirit of God and realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. I can say, if you tell me what a poor sinner you are, and yet God has had mercy upon you and given you hope, I tell you, my brethren, if I have that same thing, which I hope I have, then this is faith to faith, one for the other. There's no disagreement there, because we both know where he came from. We both know something of the power, something of the strength of that gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, my brethren, I've gone along here. I don't know how long I've been here, or up here, but I've used up the portion of the scripture that I read. I would reiterate and say that let us not forget that all of these epistles, every one of them, were written to large people. Nobody else, just to large people. They're talking about the things that the large people know and have been taught. I illustrated this some time ago. It might have been right here, I don't know. But I illustrated this way. If I am corresponding with you and you corresponding with me, and I write something in my correspondence that you don't know a thing in this world about, it sounds like Greek to you and you don't understand it, then you don't know what, it won't do you a bit of good in the world. You might as well just send a letter back and say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. But now, if I write in that letter, or you write to me in a letter, things that we are both conversant with, we both understand it, and then it's good for you and it's good for me. And so, my brethren, these epistles are written to the Lord's people, those of like precious faith. Now here in 1 Corinthians, it says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus our Lord. And let us see, I would like to do that. I tried to memorize these things one time. I couldn't do it to save my life. Paul and the apostle in 2 Corinthians, Paul and the apostle of Jesus Christ for the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you. So he's talking about the saints there, and he's calling their attention to the saints fallen passing out of men in Galatians, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, to all the brethren which are with me, and all the brethren which are with me, are to the churches in Galatia. You see, he wasn't talking about anybody else's church, but his churches. To the faithful in Christ Jesus in Ephesians. In the Philippians, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. I could go on and on, brethren. Take time sometime if you think about it and look it up for yourself, and you'll find that every last one of these things were written to the church of God. And the church of God being taught to the Spirit of God, whenever the Spirit, shall I say, is active in them, because we cannot command the Spirit. But when the Spirit opens up to us these things, then we will believe, then we will rejoice, then we will give thanks unto our God and say, Father, Father, thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son. May he be with you. Well, I'm mighty glad to see all of you here today. It's encouraging when the brethren come out, and maybe we ought to have a skip of 2 or 3 meetings. Looks like everything's better than skipping a little bit sometimes. But anyway, I was glad to have all of you. Glad to see all of you. Welcome you and come back whenever you can. Now, if you turn to page 111 with me, we will sing that and announce an open door. No, I will not announce an open door. But we will sing that and then be dismissed. I read a little bit of it. It says, sometimes the light surprises the Christian while he sits. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants us all again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. In holy contemplation, we sweetly then pursue the theme of God's salvation and find it ever new. Set free from present sorrow, we cheerfully can say, even let the unknown morrow bring with it what it may. He can bring with it nothing, but he will bear us through. Who gives the lily's clothing, will clothe his people too. Beneath the spreading heavens, no creature but is led, but is fed, and he who feeds the ravens was give his children bread. The vine or fig tree, neither the wanted fruits are barren, nor all the fields should wither, nor flocks, nor herds be there. Yet God, the same abiding, his praise shall tune my voice, for while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. I didn't mean to read it all, but I didn't find any place to stop. Let us stop and sing. thou hast brought us together this afternoon at this place. We give thee thanks for the gift of thy dear Son and the manifestation of his power and in our hearts as our Savior and our God. Be thou with us, O Lord, through the journey of life. Choose thy changes, follow us, and be with us in life, and then save us in death. We thank you for Christ's sake. Amen.